My friends, the great solemnity of the Immaculate Conception is upon us, and it is a day of rejoicing. This is the day that God the Father created His greatest masterpiece within creation, second only to the sacred humanity of Jesus. It is beyond the cosmos, it is beyond the seven wonders, natural wonders of the world, because it celebrates the conception of a creature that participated in the divine nature. As daughter of the Father, mother of the Son, and spouse of the Spirit, in ways unknown to any other creature. Today we celebrate the masterpiece of God the Father, the created masterpiece in the Immaculate Conception. And of course, Our Lady would guard in her will what God gave her by nature in consenting to always do His will, in a perpetual fiat that would protect that fullness of grace. Now, the scriptural foundations for the Immaculate Conception, as Blessed Pius IX articulates it in the defining document of Ineffabilis Deus in 1854, the Ineffable God, is Genesis 3:15. Why? Because in that passage, God puts an absolute opposition between Satan, the serpent, and between the woman, and between their respective seeds, so that the opposition between the woman and the serpent is identical to the opposition between sin, the seed of Satan, and Jesus, the seed of Mary. So there's a parallelism in the text, and therefore Mary's enmity, which scripturally means an absolute radical opposition, is the same as Jesus' opposition to sin, which of course is entire, it's absolute. But then notice what happens in the text of Genesis 3:15. As soon as God establishes the enmity, and it's a prophetic text, right? It's speaking about something to happen in the future. No one holds that Eve gave birth to Jesus. No one holds that one of Eve's offspring saved the world and defeated the seed of Satan. So it's obviously a prophecy about the woman in the future. But the next line speaks about the battle. So first you have the Immaculate Conception, the fullness of grace that Mary is given by God, which is identical to the fullness of grace that's experienced in the humanity of Jesus in terms of a plenitude, in terms of an absolute fullness as possible for a human. In the case of Jesus, of course, it's hypostatically united to the divine word and person, and that's going to super substantiate His fullness of grace. But in terms of Our Lady's fullness of grace, it leads to the next verse, which is that she will crush the head of the serpent. And the Vulgate, the ipsa that St. Jerome uses based on sources we simply don't have access to anymore, I think is still the standard source. Because even in the text, the woman is the protagonist, the adversary, Satan is the antagonist, and so pronouns should refer back to the protagonist and the antagonist. And it's a battle between God's greatest creature, Mary, and God's most heinous creature, Satan. And so the reference of whether it's he or she, which is a new discovery, a new discussion, I should say, because papal texts of the 19th and 20th century clearly identify that pronoun as she, that she will crush his head. That Mary will participate in the redemption in virtue of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, entirely dependent on the one mediation of Jesus. But this is a God thing. He wants His creatures working for His goal so that the creatures can merit and the glory is still given back to God. So the Immaculate Conception leads to the co-redemption. And let me mention that again. That Mary's fullness of grace makes her the perfect partner to crush the head of Satan. And in the text, it's the first thing she does after it's prophesied that she would have that absolute enmity with the adversary, which means, in a positive expression, fullness of grace. So St. Maximin Kolbe was right. When Mary says, "I am the Immaculate Conception," it refers to something mysteriously by Mary's very nature. She was created to be not only the mother of the Redeemer, but also the co-redemptrix, the partner of the Redeemer in the work of redemption, the new Eve with the new Adam in restoring supernatural life to souls. Because God so respects woman that even though a woman was part in the loss of grace, God wanted a woman essentially involved in the restoration of grace for the human family, always second and subordinate to the God-man, Jesus Christ. So on the great solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, we rejoice, A, in her fullness of grace, a special gift given by God, B, what she does with her fullness of grace. That is, she co-redeems. She saves souls with and under Jesus. And this is a model for us in the church. As St. John Paul II said, we are called to be co-redeemers in Christ. To the level, to the degree we can stay in grace and participate in grace, that makes us fit to participate in redemption. So the more pure we are of heart, the more mature we are in grace, the more we can co-redeem, the more we can work with Jesus and with Mary for the salvation of souls. So I ask you to, on this feast day, pray for the solemn definition of Our Lady as the co-redemptrix, that the whole world will know what heaven knows, and that is, this woman uniquely participated with Jesus in virtue of her Immaculate Conception in saving the world. Because when the Pope proclaims this, and according to messages like the messages of Amsterdam and Akita and other Marian apparitions, it's confirmed. It's not an if, but it's when. When the dogma is proclaimed, she will be able to intercede for historic graces for the Church and the world. I think we'll all agree we could use those. So let's celebrate Our Lady's Immaculate Conception, her role as co-redemptrix, and I encourage you to pray for Pope Francis to consider a solemn definition of this truth for the benefit of the Church and the world. Thank you, God bless, and blessed solemnity to you all.